the choice was to go to Bruny Island for the weekend or preach at this church. I think the better choice was chosen. I'd like to begin with a somewhat confronting and if not provocative question. And the question is this: what are you doing here? Well, we may come up with a number of theologically correct answers. But if it's not about being encouraged and equipped to take the light of God's love out into a dark and lost world, if it's not that, then we're here for the wrong reason. We'll recall the last words that Jesus spoke was not hang around churches and go to prayer meetings and Bible studies, but he said, go out, make disciples. And if we're not doing that, then we're not being true to the words of Jesus himself. How many of us, when looking at a picture or a view or perhaps another person or some situation, only to have something pointed out to us and we've said, gee, I've never seen that before? Now, it's not that it wasn't there, it's just that we never realise it. Or what about when we're looking for something that is lost? We know that we've got it. We have a general idea of where it is. And we just couldn't find it when we searched for it, only to discover later on that it was there all the time. It's just that we didn't see it. We overlooked it. And sometimes we might be surprised by what we discover about other people, some quality that we have never seen in them before, or perhaps, worsely, some flaw in their character that we've never realised. And sometimes when we come to these realisations, it can be a bit of a shock. Either we've put them on a pedestal, or we've developed a bad opinion of them. And both of those situations are seen through biased eyes. And it's amazing how when we've had a bad opinion of someone and we've got around to the point where we've forgiven them for what they've done to us, it's amazing how they've totally changed and become a completely different person. But they haven't changed at all, have they? It's our opinion on them. It's our view of them that's altered. And then there are the opinions that we have ourselves of ourselves, from perhaps someone of low worth that can't seem to do anything right, to the other end of the scale of being righteous and pure and holy, just like me, except that the righteous is self-righteous. There are two biblical examples of this. And first one we know is the words of Jesus that tells us that we see the splinter in other people's eyes, but we don't see the telegraph pole in our eye. And secondly, the prayer of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee stood up with all his majestic religious garb and his outgoings and said, Father, I thank you that I am not like this low-life scumbag sitting next to me here. And the low-life scumbag couldn't even look to God, but just pleaded to God for mercy to forgive him because he was such a sinner. Through different eyes. And I found that the more I mature and grow in my attempts to become a godly person, the more selfishness I see in my attitudes and my actions that I'd never seen before. It just seems to be that when you come closer to the light, the darkness is revealed more and more. Those of us who have ever received personal prophecies will note two things about them. First, that they are always positive and encouraging. And secondly, they reveal God's view of us, not so much of who we are, but rather the person that we are becoming. The person we will be when all of the Spirit's transforming power, love changes us and transforms us into the character of Jesus. It's an ongoing process. And aren't we grateful that God doesn't necessarily see us the way that we are, but what He is making us and how He's changing us? If you struggle with an image of yourself, then here's an exercise that you can do every day for the next week. Pray this at the beginning of every day. Father, show me how you see me. Every morning for the next 7 days, Father, show me how you see me. Not how I see myself or how other people see me, but I want to know how you see me. And then at the end of the week, stop and listen until He gives you His answer. And I somehow suspect that we'll be very, very surprised at the kinds of words that God uses to describe us, words that we would not use of ourselves, because we are beginning to see ourselves through the eyes of God and not through our own eyes. And there is a world of difference between the two. Part of the problem of so many Christians today is that we don't know who we are. And if perhaps we could see ourselves as God sees us, then perhaps our whole attitude would change. Not just our attitude to ourselves, but our attitude to God. Because we would begin to see Him in a new light, but also our attitude towards other people, because we would begin to see them not just in a new light, but in the way that God also sees them. And if you can see God with new eyes and you can see yourself with new eyes, then you can see others through those new eyes. And these spiritual eyes that God begins to develop with us are sanctified eyes, eyes that see the world through God's eyes, His point of view. In my preaching, I bang on about the first principles that Jesus enunciates in the Gospel, in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And really what that means is seeing the world through God's eyes, through kingdom eyes. Kingdoms not of this world, but of God's kingdom. And the way we humans see the world is very, very different to the way that God sees the world. Because we don't see the extent of evil, because in one sense, we are part of the evil, our flesh life. And nor do we see the good that God is doing, usually because it's hidden from our selfish and sinful eyes. I want to read to you a story from 2 Kings 6, and you'll be aware of this once I read it. Now, the king of Aram, which is modern-day Syria, I think, was at war with Israel. Israel, of course, was the northern kingdom of the nation of Israel. It had been divided into Judah and the northern kingdoms. And after conferring with his officers, the king of Aram said, I will set up my camp in such and such a place. Now Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, sent word to the king of Israel, who was being attacked by the king of Aram, beware of passing this particular place because the Arameans are going to be down there. And so the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by Elisha, the man of God. And time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. And this absolutely enraged the king of Aram. And he summoned his officers and he demanded of them, who will tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Because he keeps finding out my plans. And they said, none of us, my lord, the king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom. Well, go out and find where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men to capture him. And so the report came, Elisha is in Dothan. And so the king of Aram sent horses and chariots and a strong force, and they surrounded the city of Dothan. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And, oh my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. And Elisha replied in these words that we all know well, don't be afraid, because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he looked out and he saw in the hills around Dothan, the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God had revealed to this servant something that could not be seen with physical eyes. He saw through God's kingdom eyes what was happening in reality. And as the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. And so the Lord struck them with blindness. And when they arrived, Elisha told them, oh no, this is not the road. This is not the city you're looking for. Just follow me, and I will lead you to the man you're looking for. And what did he do? Elisha led them to the capital city of Samaria. And as they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open their eyes so that these men can see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and they were inside the enemy's stronghold of Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elijah, shall I cut off their heads, my father? Shall I kill them? And Elisha replied, no, don't kill them. Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and go back to their master. And so the king of Samaria, the king of Israel, prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and returned them to their master. And so the bands of the Arameans stopped raiding Israel's territory. The servant saw what God was doing in the heavenlies, and he saw the angelic chariots and horsemen. And the king of Israel saw his enemies through God's eyes. Instead of killing them, he decided he'd kill them with kindness. If you want to do something about your enemy, make him a friend. Instead of killing them, he set before them a great feast. Now, you might know that in the Old Testament, to feed someone was the greatest act of respect, of hospitality, and of love. And as we read the very last verse, a ram stopped raiding Israel's territory. You see, God's way, everybody wins. But in man's way, one party loses and the other one wins, or everybody loses. That just seems to be life, doesn't it? Well, I don't know about yours, but my experience of life anyway. If we look at the life of Jesus, when he healed blind people, he didn't just heal their eyes. He healed the whole person, didn't he? These men could not only see physically, but now they could also see with the light of God in their hearts, and their whole lives were changed. We know from the occasion of Paul, when Ananias prayed for him, something like scales fell from his eyes, because he could see with the light of God's grace now that he'd been forgiven. The whole ministry of Jesus involved, it would seem, around two things. First of all, listening to the Father and then speaking what the Father told him to say. And also, two occasions in John chapter 5. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And in John 8, I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. Now, Jesus' call to us to seek first the kingdom is to leave the world that we live in here behind and to listen to what it is that the Father is actually saying and to do what it is that we see the Father doing in the same way that Jesus did. And here's is the example that we should follow. We as the church are the body of Christ. In this world, we are the presence of Jesus, the physical presence of Jesus in the world. We are his hands and his feet. We are his ears and his eyes. Jesus is present in this world, ministering to the world through us. We are his presence. We are his body. We do not live as the world lives because we are kingdom people and we live by God's words and we live by God's vision. Now, you recall the result of the pool of Bethesda in John 5. There are a great number of disabled people around this pool. And Jesus went there one day and Jesus chose one person to heal. Because this was the one that God wanted him to heal. Now, there are probably hundreds of more disabled people around that pool whose needs were great. But Jesus chose only one of them to heal because that was the one that God had chosen. And if he'd done anything more, not that he would have, but if he'd done it, he'd been operating out of the will of God because God said, this one. You heal this one. Now, I don't understand that, but God does, and that's all that's important. When from the Mount of Olives, Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem and he wept. He sobbed from his innermost being uncontrollably because he could see what was going to happen to the city of Jerusalem because it had rejected him. It rejected the one who had come and came in the name of the Lord. As we view Old Testament prophets like Elisha, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all these people have one thing in common, and they were all given visions of God. John the Baptist was given the insight when he spoke to people, look, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because what he saw in Jesus, what God had revealed to him. We know that Paul was taken to heaven and he was shown absolutely wonderful things that he just could not relate because they were so wonderful. He saw in a dream the man from Macedonia, come over and help us, we need your help. Mary and Joseph both received dreams. Peter's racial biases were challenged when he saw a vision of a blanket being let down from heaven, and he knew then that the gospel was not just for the Jews. He was to take the gospel to the Gentiles as well, because he began to see Gentiles through the eyes of God, because God revealed it to him. And then Stephen, as he lay lying under that heap of rocks that had been thrown at him, looked up and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. His eyes were opened and he saw into the heavenlies what God was revealing to him. The Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, receiving the vision of revelation of Jesus concerning his seven churches, and then the events that were then to begin to happen. The second last time I stood at this pulpit, I opened my life a little bit to you and shared, because I was preaching at the time on message of hope. And I shared with you something about my life and the hope that I was looking to in the future on the basis of what God had revealed to me, revealed to myself and my then wife. And I still have a very, very clear image of a place and a people to whom God has called Deborah and myself to minister. Now, that was 20 years ago, and it is yet to be fulfilled. But in order to get there, first of all, he has to restore the marriage. Then he has to send us out into the mission field. But the image is there. The vision has been given. And the promise, like Abraham, that took 25 years to fulfill is still there, because God always fulfills his promises. Abraham fell into the problem that he didn't believe that God would. And thus, Hagar, and then came Ishmael. And that's the one thing I want to avoid. The two men on the Emmaus Road on the day of the resurrection did not receive Jesus until their eyes were opened, which explained why their hearts burned within them, as they said, as this stranger opened to them the words of the scriptures. From Matthew chapter 8, we read of Jesus speaking, "The harvest that is plentiful, that we should pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into this harvest." And in John 4, after the account of the woman at the well, Jesus calls on his disciples and said, "Open your eyes and look. See what God is doing. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages, and now the harvest, he harvests the crop for eternal life." For years at Lauderdale, we had a men's group, and Brother Rodley was part of that. And the foundation of that prayer group was this, Ephesians 1:17, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and his incomparably great power that raised Jesus from the dead. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to know him. Well, the light of Jesus lives in every one of our hearts, and it gives us vision to see through our eyes what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. The Christian's life is a life of revelation. We see things that other people don't see because it is God that reveals it to us. The light in our eyes is the same light that Jesus had when he looked out and saw what it was that the Father was doing around him. In Matthew 9, we read where Jesus taught in their towns and villages the good news of the kingdom. These were the words that the Father gave him to speak. And he went out then and he healed every disease and sickness, because he saw the people as God saw them. And he laid his hands on the suffering ones that God showed him. And when he opened his eyes and saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because he looked and he could see into their hearts, and he noticed that they were helpless and hopeless and wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus became the shepherd, because he could see into their hearts and he knew what God was doing in their hearts. Now, we too have been given gifts. And if you read that wonderful chapter of 1 Corinthians 12, these words are listed there of the gifts that is available for all of us. The gifts of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, faith, healing and miraculous powers, and discernment. And these gifts are given to us to be able to see the needs of people through God's eyes, and in the love and in the power of God to be able to minister to them God's grace and mercy and love and healing. And that's what it means to be a Christian. We are not of this world. We are people of God's world. We are people of His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, where as we pray, God's will is done here on earth in the way that He's determined that it should happen already in heaven. We bring about the kingdom of God as we go about our daily lives, as God comes down from heaven and ministers to the world through us, because we are the kingdom of God on earth. We are His eyes and His mouth and hands and feet to minister His word into this world, so that this world will become, in the words of Revelation, the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. We're not talking here of some super spiritual, ecstatic, chandelier hanging experience. We're just talking about everyday, practical, rubber on the road, feet on the ground lives where we live. What we do every single day of our lives, where we go to work, around our homes, with our neighbours, with our friends, and with our family. Everyday life, firmly on the ground, just as Jesus was, because His ministry is our ministry. His ears are our ears. His eyes are our eyes. To see the needs of the world and to minister His presence to them. Let's take an everyday example. We might be talking, it might even happen this way tomorrow, or even today. You could be talking to someone, anybody. Might even be a family member, or a friend, or a neighbour, or a stranger. Now, it would already have helped if tomorrow morning we would pray, Lord, give me insight and revelation for the people that You will send me today. If we are the presence of Jesus in the world, then we are called to minister to other people, aren't we? So let's prepare ourselves. Lord, what is it that You want other people to know today, and how can I do it? So the question then is, even if they are family, even if they are our wife or husband or children, let's not take them for granted. Lord, what is it that You want this one that You love to know? What is it, Jesus, that You want me to do for this person? Now, let's say, for instance, that this is someone with whom you have issues. In other words, you just don't like them. All right? It happens, all right? You don't love everybody. There's some people that you don't like. And, of course, there are people that don't like us. But even if it is somebody like that, how does Jesus see this person? Someone who might be whom we are at enmity. What is their value? How does Jesus see them? Irrespective of the way that I look at them and my feelings toward them, these are people of value and worth. And God, I need to know what they are worth in order to be able to minister to them. And if we did that, perhaps our attitude toward them would drastically change. Or if there is a particularly challenging situation that we might find ourselves in, it might be at work, it might be with relationships, it might be with a neighbour, something that we're facing, then to pray this prayer, Lord, what is it? And it might be a totally confused situation. We have no idea what is going on. Then, Lord, what's happening here? What's going on? How can I see this situation and these people with Your eyes? You are asking for God's revelation to see the forces at work that are framing this situation and the insight to know what to say and what to do. If we know who we are and that we are in Christ, as all of us are, sons and daughters of the living God, then we will also know how to look at other people through Jesus' eyes and to be able to see what he sees and then to be able to minister as he ministers. And all of this is for the power and for the honour and for the glory of his name, because we are called into his kingdom. Let's just take a couple of minutes of quiet prayer as together we reflect and seek God's mind and heart and what it is that he might want to reveal to us about his word to us today. A couple of minutes of quiet reflection.